thank you, Carrie, for the offertory and for your faithful giving unto the Lord. As I was up here and Carrie was playing and you were giving unto the Lord, I was just thinking how I say the same thing every Sunday pretty much, you know? And sometimes it can become just something that your ears don't even hear. But I want to tell you, as your pastor, thank you for your giving unto the Lord. Many of you don't have any idea of what work you support financially. There was just a prayer retreat in Medora. You folks funded a lot of that so that Christians could get together and worship together in Medora. Your giving unto this church is not just simply for the ministry that takes place here, but you support the work of the gospel in Mexico, Ecuador, West Africa, Poland, Israel, and your giving unto the Lord supports Samaritan's Purse, a ministry caring for people in different parts of the world where tragedy comes to the front. And so I really am thankful for your generous support of the ministry of Christ here and abroad. So thank you for being a part of that which God is doing. If you have your Bibles with you today, Hebrews chapter 9 will be our starting point of text. And we're going to read together out of Hebrews 9 verses 1 through 14. And I want you to, as you read through this, I want you to be thinking about the choruses that you were singing at the beginning of our service today. How every one of them were pointing you back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is doing, as under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaching these people and drawing these people back to the central truth of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We do have a tendency, do we not, to stray and to wander from this great truth that we are presented with. So Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 1 through 14. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censers and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We We thank you, Lord, for the gathering of the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for each of us who have received Christ and believed on him for our salvation by faith. That our salvation is not something to be lived out in isolation, but rather, Lord, in communion, in fellowship, one with another. For truly, as John would state in his epistle, our fellowship is with you. And so we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you, Lord, for guiding us and drawing us to this place. We have visitors here today, Lord. I thank you for drawing them here. I thank you, Lord, as a pastor, to have been appointed to this position to meet with these dear people of God. And as we come together, we come recognizing that we are in need of learning. We are in need of growing, for we have come to faith as children. Now, Lord, maturing day by day by dining upon your word. So hide your servant behind the cross. Speak, Lord, through fallible lips of clay, the infallible truth, that we, Lord, might be ever more and more and more conformed unto the image of your dear Son. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, or maybe you haven't had opportunity to view the message online or on Facebook, I've been sharing my concern not only for the church of today, and I'm talking this small C church here, but also where this church will be in generations yet to come. And I've shared with you, taking from an old proverb, and I said, greater would the church be if old men would plant trees whose shade they will never sit under. That I think we need to be, as the church of God, looking forward and not just consuming things for ourselves, but rather being vested and invested in our communities both today and in days to come. I think each one of us can look back and would, if we would be honest, we would recognize that we are here in part because of people who have come before us, people who had led us to Christ, people who exemplified Christian living and welcomed you into a fellowship like this to grow. I'm certainly thankful for that heritage, both in my family and in the community of God, people who have impacted me for Christ. And so that's kind of the thought here, is a building project, not in a structural building, but in the body of Christ, a building project to go on. We've talked about this idea of three simple things as we are presented with this. The one is to be thankful, the second is to be prayerful, and then the third thing is to be practical. Sometimes we can, what's the old say? So heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, right? You've heard that before. I don't agree with that statement wholeheartedly, but I do believe that we can lose track of the practicality of what God has called us to do in worship, in spirit, and in truth, that there's an application of that to our lives. And so I think that third phase is a result of the first two. Number one, to be thankful. We talked about how God is a revelator, that he has revealed himself to us both in the Old Testament in an innumerable number of ways through the prophets, but now in these latter days through Jesus Christ, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory. And so if you think of that as the light that illuminates us to God, then we are certainly thankful for that. Otherwise, we would be groping in darkness. Secondly, we would pray for those whose eyes and minds are yet blinded, that the Lord would open those. And thirdly, and practically, we would be salt and light, that we would live lives so that they might see our good works and come to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Do you see it there? It's just thankful, prayerful, and then practical. The second thing we looked at last week is that it is not just the personage of Christ who is this light, but it is also his actions. And we talked about being drawn when Jesus said, no man comes to the Father or comes to me unless the Father draw him. And then Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And we go back to the cross and we recognize it is this selfless love of Christ where the innocent dies on behalf of the guilty, that draws out within people a sense of awe to where they might look and go, well, what is that all about? And they get drawn to Jesus. Now, are you thankful that God drew you to the cross? Are you prayerful? As Paul would say in Acts chapter 17, if haply you would seek after him, even though he's standing very near to every one of us. You know, this is a prayer. This is a prayer for our friends and our family who have never come to the light. They've seen the light, but they've never come to it, drawn to it. And so pray that your loved ones, your neighbors, perhaps if you have an enemy or two, that they would be drawn to the cross of Jesus Christ. Not drawn to you, but drawn to the cross through you. And then thirdly, that's how we participate in the practicality of that, is living that same selfless love for our neighbors that Christ has demonstrated to us. And so today what I would like to do is, starting here in Hebrews chapter 9, and then working our way through our Bibles, I would like to, for us to consider today Christ's priestly work of redemption. And I think it's timed appropriately. Tomorrow is what? Labor Day. And when you're looking through your Bibles, you're going to find a lot about labor, you're going to find a lot about work, and you're going to find a lot about service. And I would suggest to you, today we're looking at a word, ergon in the Greek, which means a job, a task, and it's typically work in our English translations. But I want to tell you that labor and work and service are all intertwined together, and I don't think you can really separate them one from another. So what we're talking about is this idea of work, not in the sense that our culture is ever more and more defining work as a four-letter word, a culture that is ever more and more trying to get out of work, a culture that is ever more and more wanting somebody else to pay the price, somebody else to serve so that I might benefit. That is so contrary to the life that Christ has called us to live. You know, tomorrow's Labor Day, and I did just a very brief little history on Labor Day. It was Grover Cleveland that signed a congressional bill on June 28th of 1894. The first Labor Days were in June. For whatever reason, got changed. It came about because the Pullman industry, the railroad industry, there were issues of people being overworked and unappreciated, right? And so Labor Day, just at its very core, as an American holiday, is to celebrate the working man. That's right. You know, there's over 60 countries around the world that have some form of Labor Day. We know our neighbors to the north have one, and at over 60. And I'm sure they vary in some regards. But the idea is to celebrate in the working man. I shared with Odias earlier, I didn't have a sermon until early this morning, late last night and then early this morning, because of the activities of the week. And then I realized as I got closer, the Lord was speaking to me all along. I just really wasn't paying attention. You see, we got up on Tuesday morning, and we had made it all the way to the post office, and it was not yet 3 o'clock in the morning when we got a notification that our flight out of Williston had been postponed by 3.5, 4 hours, whatever it was. Turned around, went back home, Di's on the phone because she does this stuff. I'm almost as inept as Kim Taylor is on this stuff. But anyway, but she's organizing and trying to figure out, and we're not going to make, obviously, the flight out of Minneapolis straight to Savannah. So then we were going to be in Minneapolis, and we're going to have a long layover in Minneapolis, and then we couldn't go straight to Savannah. We went to Atlanta and then to Savannah. Long story short, and that's probably more information than you need, we ended up getting to our destination at 2 o'clock in the morning the next day. So it was a long trip. But the pilot that finally got us off the ground out of Williston, he says, we don't know what happened to the crew before, thinking maybe somebody got sick or something, but they couldn't fly, and therefore they called upon this crew to come in, but they couldn't fly yet because they had to have a mandated number of hours of rest before they flew another airplane. Do you appreciate pilots? Do you appreciate crews, ground crews, maintenance crews, and stuff like that when you fly? I do. But I don't know if I acknowledge enough my appreciation for the working man. So then we get into Minneapolis. We had a long layover in Minneapolis. So it's a beautiful airport. If you get laid over someplace, that's the place to do it. And for whatever reason, I was prompted to ask the question of myself, I wonder how many people work at this airport? Well, I just happened to carry a computer in my pocket, and I pulled it out, and I hit the microphone button. I said, how many people work at the Minneapolis airport? You want to venture a guess? 20,000 people are involved in the flight industry to get you from point A to point B. In some regard, 20,000 people laboring, working, serving in order for me to get from point to point. That's amazing, is it not? And so what we should do is we should appreciate A, the opportunity to work, B, the ability to work, and C, the value of hard work. If you walk out of here today just having grasped that, you have a better understanding of the God that you claim to serve. You see, because the ethic of work is found in the very person of God. How do I know that? I go back to the beginning, right? You go back to Genesis. So go back there with me if you would. Go all the way back to Genesis. God has been speaking from the very beginning, and some of us are just a little bit slow in picking it up. Genesis chapter 2 is where I want to read here, and just a couple, and you're familiar with these if you know your way around your Bible at all. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. You see, God was at work. God is a worker. God is a creator. God is a producer. For 6 days, God worked, speaking everything into existence. Isn't that an amazing thing? And he rested on the seventh day. And somebody might ask, was God tired? No. No, he doesn't get tired. So what we have in a week is an example given to us by God of the value of work in the very nature of who God is, that we should be workers, and that you need your rest. Take a day of rest. We call it the Sabbath, right? And throughout the Old Testament, you had this Sabbath issue. Work six, rest on the seventh. Work six, no work on the seventh. That's throughout the Old Testament. Okay? Then, what God did in Exodus chapter 40, when it comes to service unto God, in Exodus chapter 40, I think. Oh, there it is. Exodus chapter 40, verses 12 through 16, we read this. Exodus 40, 12 through 16, we read this. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water, and thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring the sons and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as you did anoint their father, and they that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout the generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so did he. In Genesis, when God created, he created everything, rested on the seventh day, ceased from labor, so that that which he created in its perfect state would respond to his work by glorifying him. Everything that God created, everything that he worked at for 6 days, was meant to respond to him and glorify him as it was created for his glory. Do you get that? Do you know that? Do you know that God is the end game in everything that he does? We are not the end game. He is. And so what happened after that, of course, is you know the fall. Man fell from grace, and we have a problem. We have sin, and we're separated from God. And there in Exodus chapter 40, God has established the law to point to us and tell us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. That's the point of the law. And he allows men to be a part of leading us to respond to him. And that's what the priesthood was. That's what it was. It was men of God, made by God, put into positions of God to lead the people of God, fallen, to respond properly to the God who had created them. That's the whole thing. And so we have the sacrificial system, we have the feast days, we have all of these things in the Old Testament. Much of it we just simply don't understand. But all of that is established so that we might be brought back into a relationship of somehow responding properly to God. But did it work? It didn't work. And it didn't work because it was never designed to work. Right? Paul would write in Romans, he said, but what the law could not do because it was weak in the flesh, not because God made a mistake, but because God was pointing something out to us. You can't respond to me the way I am supposed to be responded to, because you are spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. And so God would establish a system that would not bring us into a good conscience with him. You get that? Do you understand what Paul is saying? If Paul in fact wrote Hebrews chapter 9, when he says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What's he saying? He's saying in this priesthood, they would go through this every day and then once a year on the Day of Atonement, but it never ever relieved them from their guilty conscience of being sinners against a holy God. People today, I trust not you, but people today are trying to do enough things to bring them back into a relationship with the Holy God. And the more they do, they still go to bed at night knowing the guilt of their conscience that they're a sinner before God. Can you imagine the burden of that? Can you imagine the burden of working your fingers to the bone trying to please God of your own strength, and still God would not accept you? That's what it's like not to have your own Jesus. That's what it's like not to know my Jesus. Because what Jesus came to do in his redemptive work was to tear that veil in two from the top to the bottom, so that we could enter into a personal relationship with the Holy God, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not according to our works, but according to his finished work, which was finished on the cross. And this, the writer says, purges us from a guilty conscience of dead works, of trying to, into an opportunity to serve the living God. You know, you think about so many passages of Scripture, right? Yeah, you think about John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer before the Lord and before his disciples and for us. Turn there, John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, we have these words. Let's start with verse 1 through 6. These words spoke Jesus as he lifted up his eyes unto heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. Why? That thy Son may glorify you. God the Father is the end game. Always the end game. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is the life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you've ever had a question, what does eternal life mean? Jesus answers it in John 17:3. Eternal life is a relationship with God the Father through his Son. Period. Can't have it if there's a veil separating you. He goes on to say, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, O Father, glorify thou me in thine eyes, thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. When you look at this and you read that and then you go to the cross, when you go to John chapter 19, you get the idea then when Jesus, his final words, John 19 verse 30, it is finished. What was finished? The work that Jesus was sent to do. You have God the Father in the Old Testament declaring himself to be a worker in creation itself. He has established the priesthood, a shadow of what Jesus would do as Jesus came to fulfill the work that the Father had sent him to do. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but we have, well, Hebrews chapter 4, if we go there, so many passages in Hebrews that ties into this. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is what Jesus did. This is why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 says that we have this access then into the very presence of God, which they didn't have in the Old Testament, because it was their works, not the works of Christ. You ever stop and think about why we meet on Sundays when in the Old Testament the Sabbath is set up for Saturday? You ever wonder about that? I've often wondered about that. But if you stop and think about it, it's not that hard to understand, really. God worked, then rest. And when did Jesus complete the work? On Sunday. And we rest in what Jesus has done in order to work. It was work to rest in the New Testament. It's rest in order to work. And that's exactly what Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2. For you're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. But why are we saved? We are saved to do what? Work. Interesting. Resting in the work of Christ so that I might work. The ethic of work in a Christian's life is held in the very person of Jesus Christ. We rest in his work for our salvation. But we are called to work. Ephesians 5, we should read it just to make sure you know that I'm telling you correctly. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You cannot earn it. You cannot do it. Jesus has done it for us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We have been saved to work, to labor, to serve God.
I mean, if you look at, where is it? Is it Galatians? I don't even know if I, no, I think it's Ephesians 4. Yeah, Ephesians 4. I hope I have this right. Nope, Ephesians 5. I knew I didn't. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." I look at this and I think to myself, okay, so we've got Christ revealing God to us. He is the light of the world. We have Christ drawing us to the cross, and there we find the finished work of Christ, and we rest in it, right? You do rest in that, do you not? You do have a good conscience towards God, do you not, because Christ has forgiven your sins? Yes? And so therefore, thankful? Are you thankful? Are you thankful for the finished work of Christ? Yes, amen. And then we read the way and the gate, right? Straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. You know where that leads? Right through the torn veil, my friends. Therefore, we are prayerful for those who have not yet realized what Christ's redemptive work has done, opening access into a living relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And you pray on their behalf that they would take that straight and narrow. And then there's the practical. Thankful, prayerful, practical. As we consider Christ's priestly work of redemption, he being our high priest, has welcomed us into a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood where we then are called upon to serve him, to labor with him, to work for him and for his glory. We are created in Christ Jesus to be his hands and feet. We are created in Christ Jesus to serve the one true living God who sent his Son that we might have a relationship with him. You know, you look at Philippians chapter 2. Again, so many passages of Scripture and so little time. But in Ephesians or Philippians chapter 2, we have beginning of verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only now, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There you have it. Work. And then he says, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, "The harvest fields are white, but the laborers are few." Pray the Lord of hosts to send more workers, to send more laborers, to send more who will serve me by sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus. Are you about your Father's business? Have you taken hold of the fact that you have been called to a vocation? Do you realize that God has something for you to be doing? It's not enough to wear a uniform. Whoever God puts a uniform on, he equips to do what he's called them to do. I believe it with all of my heart here, and I believe it all of my heart here, and I believe it with all of my heart here. God has called us, anointed us, and appointed us to labor, resting in his labor for his glory. the furtherance of the church is going to come about when God's people realize that God is a worker, that work is an ethic, and when we work, we serve Him, the one who saved us, and we get moving for Him. Will you do that? He'll lead you, He'll direct you, He'll guide you, He'll equip you, and He'll appoint you to the task He has laid before you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, laborers few. Those are Your words. And we recognize, Lord, that You work through remnants. We recognize, Lord, that You work through weak things to do mighty things. And we recognize also, Lord, that there is something within us that is a lack of faith, a tendency, Lord, to sit back, a tendency to sit back and think, well, someone else will do it, or I'm not equipped to do it, or there's nothing for me to do in the body of Christ. It could not be any clearer within Scripture that the less honorable things are more important. That whatever it is that You have called us to do, however big or however little, Lord, if we would simply do it with a cheerful heart out of service unto You, Lord, You do the work. You are our Ebenezer, our stone of help. You are the one who is faithful and who has said, I will be with you to the ends of the world. Go therefore. And Lord, I believe with all of my heart today that You are poised and You are ready to do a remarkable thing within people's lives, but we must be a part of it. For this is what You have declared, what You have prescribed for us, a royal priesthood, offering sacrifices of praise, a royal priesthood, serving You by ministering to others. And I would, Lord, today that You would move upon our hearts, that we would recognize that the day is short, that the shadows are growing long, that we are surrounded by a sea of people who have yet to come to faith in You. And the Lord, if we would simply open up with a selfless life of loving and caring for and sharing the name of Jesus with others, Lord, that You would do a mighty work. And most importantly, Lord, that You would be glorified as Your church is fruit-bearing. And so, Lord, I would today that You, by Your Spirit, would stir us up unto good works so that You might be glorified. We rest in the finished work of Christ in order to serve the one true living God. May it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.